Is there anybody watching?
Six people.
Okay. Hey, how are you? Well, we're just getting started here in learning our technology. Kind of a small team and just wondering how you're doing. Let me know how you're doing in the comments section. Are you staying home, staying safe? It'd be great to know that. Kelly, God bless you. Glad you're here. So, yeah, today is an important day on the calendar. You know, we celebrate beginning today, Palm Sunday, or I call it the triumphal entry, or it can also be called the tearful entry. We'll look at that today as we're going to be here in Luke chapter 19. And so, yeah, these are important days we're living in, aren't they? So what do you think? How is this stuck at home, stay at home order that's going on across the country, around the world, in Colorado, in Glenwood Springs? How's that going for you? What's happening at home? Are you getting used to it? I mean, it's been like 2 weeks now. We've been required to stay pretty much at home. And so I'm wondering how you're doing with that. Let me know in the comments. What are you doing at home? Anything exciting? Have you watched a new Netflix series? Some people have been watching Star Wars. I think I watched one old school. What did we watch, Jeremiah? It was Twilight Zone. We watched a real weird Twilight Zone. That was because you feel like you're living in the Twilight Zone. Nobody's on the streets. Well, especially Sunday morning, there's nobody out right now. And I just walked on over here and the streets are empty. During the week, people are starting to appear. You know, last week it was pretty empty. But what about you? What's your neighborhood look like? Are you out getting some fresh air? Are you doing some things at home? Maybe some of you are still working. If you're working, give me a shout out in the comments. Tell me what's going on with you. So, but anyway, yeah, today is Palm Sunday. It's the day we celebrate the triumphal entry, Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But it's interesting, if we look at what happened before Palm Sunday, what was going on, it's very interesting is that he healed, he did some healing. But they were calling him, "Have mercy, the Son of David." Now, what that means, so the context of before he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, what that means is when they called him the Son of David, they were calling him basically, "You are the Messiah, you're the king, you're the leader, you're triumphant." And so people knew this is the very first time he actually accepted that title of king or son of David. It's a messianic prophetic truth about the Messiah. And finally, because, you know, his disciples were saying, "Let's get this show on the road. Let's set up the kingdom. Let's overthrow the Romans. Let's do this." And he said, "No, not now, not now." And then right before chapter 19, and you could also look in other parallel passages like Mark chapter 11 as well. And I'm going to take a look at Mark 11 because the context is the blind man in chapter 10, and I'm trying to show the context. They came to Jericho, and as they went out to Jericho, his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, all throughout Jesus' life, he would not accept the reality. He would not accept worship at that point. He said, "My time has not come." And so the disciples were a little bit frustrated, like, "Come on, let's tell everybody who you are. You're healing people. You're raising people from the dead. I mean, let's take some of that action and overthrow the Roman government." They were oppressed. They wanted to see his kingdom come as he promised. And so when the blind man, blind Bartimaeus, said, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me," then many warned him to be quiet. Like, you can't call him that. That means he's really the Messiah. He's the king. He's God. And they cried out all the more, it says in verse 48 of chapter 10 of the book of Mark, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. "Come on over here," he said to the blind man. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise up, he's calling you." I think that's a great story. Then throwing aside his garment, he said, "Woo!" He threw aside his garment and he went to Jesus. I'm not sure how he could see. He heard his voice and he went and saw him. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want? What do you want me to do?" Now, I want to say something. You know, a lot of times we want Jesus to do something for us. And what we miss out on is the fact that he will not be at our beck and call, and he's not a genie in the bottle. He's God, and he's the King, and he's the Lord of Lords. And if he is not your master first, he's not going to be your friend second. He'll be that to you. He'll be your comforter. He'll be your friend. He'll be your helper. He'll be one that cares for you and loves you and comes alongside you, provides for you, answers your prayer. But he must be, first of all, your master, or he'll be nothing to you. In other words, he's either your king or he's not. And a lot of people want him just to be the nice Jesus that helps me out when I need him. But that's not what he said. You're either going to crown him as king or you got to reject him. There's no middle ground. And so this man, Jesus said, "What do you want?" And the blind man said, Rabboni, or teacher, or great one, "That I may receive my sight." And Jesus said, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight. And what did he do? He followed Jesus. Man, that's what happens to us, isn't it? Okay, I want to just say something. This is a real, bona fide, authentic miracle, right? I believe in the miraculous ability of God for today, the healing ability of God today. But it has to be similar to what the gospel says Jesus would answer. What would you have me to do in relationship? It can't be a false miracle. A lot of times we miss out on the miracles of God because we don't have a relationship with God, or we don't have belief. Unbelief will prevent us from having a miracle in our life. Well, look at verse 11. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem," again, I'm in Mark chapter 11, verse 1. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage," to Bethany, the Mount of Olives, "he sent two of his disciples." You know, normally there's partnerships in the gospel, partnerships in ministry, right? He sent out two by two often to do the work of the ministry. That's really the way it is. There's partnerships. How important it is, you see with Paul, you see with Barnabas, you see with all throughout the epistles and through the gospels and through the book of Acts especially, you see God sending the Holy Spirit, sending them forth as partners in the work that he has for them. And so he sent them. I like this. He said to them, "Go into the village opposite you." Again, we're in Mark chapter 11, and I'm going to be looking at that. And it said, "Go into the village opposite you. As soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. One thing that's interesting about this passage is we know God in his sovereignty is in control of the situation. I mean, he's got it planned, but he didn't talk to people. Now, there's relationship here because look at Bethpage and Bethany. He was there a lot in those communities. He knew the people there. Those people knew him. He raised Lazarus from the dead in that region. These people knew him. And they're the ones that are going to follow him and go before him and praise him and call out Hosanna. It's because he knows them. Jerusalem is teeming with people. It's Palm Sunday. It's Passover. It's an important time of the year. He's going into this holy this long journey, the holy city of Jerusalem, and this is the start of Passion Week. So put yourself over Jesus, the Passover Lamb, heads to Jerusalem, and he'll orchestrate a massive public demonstration because he's going to offer himself as the king. He's your king or he's not. So that's kind of what's going on here. And I think it's very interesting. So it sounds like, well, did he tell these guys what was going on? You know, because you just don't go and grab somebody's donkey, or that's their mode of transportation. It's kind of like coming over to your house, knocking on the door and say, hey, Jesus needs your truck. You'd be like, he ain't taking my truck. And who is this guy? I don't know him. But see, because he was in Bethphage and in Bethany, and he knew the people in those towns. He's done miracles in there. He had relationship in there. People lived there that knew him. You can read that all throughout the Gospels prior to this point, that there were people there that knew him and knew his power, knew who he was, knew that he was the Messiah. And so when they went their way, they found the colt tied by the door outside in the street. They loosed it. Some of those who stood there said, hey, what are you doing loosing or taking that colt? And they spoke to him just as Jesus had commanded. And they said, oh, cool, let him go. That's what it says. And then listen to this. We're in Mark chapter 11, verse 7. Then they brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So this is why it's called Palm Sunday. And again, these people knew Jesus. They knew who he was. It wasn't like he rolled into Jerusalem and a bunch of strangers were laying out the palm branches. These are people that were in Bethany and Bethphage that had followed him and gone before him, laid this out before our Lord Jesus Christ. And they spread their clothes on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so what a joy that is. Now the next day when they come out of Bethany, he was hungry. So I'm going to flip on over and I'm going to look at the parallel gospel in Luke. And you know, this whole online live presentation, you know, I know you. I'm picturing you and that's why I smile as I teach this Bible study. I wish we were here together, but I love you. I care about you. I am praying for you during this time. And we're going to, you know, abbreviate this. I plan on sending you a couple emails. I hope you would open them. Maybe you'll see it on Facebook or on my Twitter feed. Follow me at Jay Christensen if you're on Twitter. But I will send out a link. And that link is going to be a tutorial on best practices to doing church at home, to worshiping at home. Because on Friday, we're going to partake of communion together at home. Maybe you can do it on your own at home with your spouse and with your children, with your family. Or if you're single, I would really encourage you to do it live with us. And we can, you know, we're going to be virtually digital. But I know some of you guys right now, I'm thinking of you that are single and that you'll be maybe by yourself. Well, let's partake of communion together. And, you know, we're going to do technology the best we know how. We're getting better at it every day. But I really think it's important that we have communion on Good Friday. So I'm going to give you some tutorials on how to worship, how to study the Word of God, how to do communion, how to have fellowship at home. So there'll be a series of tutorials, very short, very abbreviated, but very helpful. It'll say worship at home, Bible at home, communion at home, prayer at home, fellowship at home, communion at home, and we'll partake of communion together. So pay attention for that email. When it comes your way, click on it, follow it. Now, sometimes my emails are landing in people's spam folders, and I get it. You know, their filtering mechanisms are keeping things in and out. And so if that happens to you, just from time to time, check that and let me know that you're getting my emails. And then save me as one of your contacts. That way you'll always get an email from me and it won't land in your spam folder. So anyway, that would be helpful. So I just moved over to the parallel Gospel of Luke. And we're going to abbreviate this, like I said, again. We're kind of going to just finish this up here and then I'll have more material for you. But the reason I'm saying that is in that email I send you where it's going to be church at home, Bible at home, prayer at home, worship at home, communion at home. We're going to give you how to go deeper and study at home. I'll give you some resources, some safe resources. There's a lot of chaff on the internet right now. And so you're pretty wise and smart about what to watch and what to study and what not to look at because it's a waste of time. And so you know the difference. But I'll send you some tips, some tricks, some best practices, some hacks in order to get the best you can get. So back to Luke, back to our story, the account in Luke chapter 19 that describes Palm Sunday. Go there with me, Luke 19, and I'm going to read starting in verse 29. We're going to put those verses up on the screen for you. It says, "It came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent his two disciples, saying, go into the village opposite of you where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat, loose it and bring it here." We just read that parallel passage in Mark. And I love the four Gospels. You could read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. "And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say of it to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road." And we read the parallel passage where they cut down the palm branches as well. Verse 37, "Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen." So if you're in Jerusalem, There's the Mount of Olives, comes down the valley and then up to Jerusalem. So they're at the Mount of Olives, they're descending, and they're going to go back up to Jerusalem. And they begin to shout or praise God and rejoice. And it says in verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Some of the Pharisees are saying, no. That is reserved for the Messiah. And you ain't him. That's what the Pharisees said. And Jesus said, no. I am who I am. I am the Messiah. He answered and said, "I tell you, if these should keep silent," and he looks around in Jerusalem. If you've been to Jerusalem, there's stones all over, right? It's a rocky terrain and territory. "These stones would immediately cry out." And so now is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem and proclaim, "I am the Messiah. I am the King." But see, he's coming. It's interesting because he's coming in humility, the donkey, but he's coming in power and he's pretty bold. "I'm the King, but I'm coming in humility." When he comes again, and as we're studying the book of Revelation, we're taking kind of a pause here. When he comes again and he'll be coming with us, his saints, he'll be rolling back, and his second coming will be the millennial reign. And that's what these disciples were expecting, that he was going to overthrow Rome and the whole world, and it would be as if it were the millennial reign, where peace, where he would rule and reign. And that's kind of the future. It's a twofold event. And so Jesus came the first time as a humble servant, the second time as a conquering king. We'll get there, but just know that the disciples had it kind of mixed up a bit, and the Pharisees for sure didn't know. And he said the stones would cry out. Now as he, look at verse 41. I want to pause there just for a minute. Verse 41, read that. By the way, some of the best practices, if you're multitasking, come on back to me. Some of the best practices with online is to turn off your notifications, your pings, your dings, your distractions. To put the family, if you're in a family at a home, if you're the father, if you're the dad, or if you're the husband, to just kind of set the pace for a worshipful time in the Word. Open the Bible, put it on your lap. Have everyone gathered around. Usually get the biggest screen you can get. I know it's kind of scary on a big screen, but that way you're more apt to pay attention. Put the do not disturb on the phone and on the door, and take the phone off the hook if you have one of those kind of phones, and just take some intentional, wholehearted, undivided, undistracted time, especially during this season of church at home and online. And so those are some of the best practices I'll be sharing with you on how to do those things, because I know I also enjoy and consume online content. Some of my favorite pastors and teachers and preachers are online. But you know, I'm your pastor, and so we need to have a developing relationship as you get to know me. Sure, consume other content as well. But during this time, let's worship together with the church family that is gathered online together. That would be, just a smart best practice on online. Because that's hard, isn't it? It's kind of hard to do that. I'm looking out at the congregation. I have a second camera there. I don't know if it's hooked up. I could show you it's empty out here. There's nobody here. I'm by myself except with my boys and my tech team. But I wanted to, before I jumped into this, because I think verse 41 is important. Look at verse 41 with me. You have your Bibles there. Jeremiah is telling me, I put it on the screen, Dad. So there it is. Let's read it. Verse 41. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it." Jesus, His heart was broken. His heart was grieved. And we're going to see as we get into the seven churches of the book of Revelation, that's what we're studying throughout the rest of the time, is that Jesus can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. You know, the Holy Spirit can be sad. He's a person. And so can Jesus. He wept over the city. The crowd is rejoicing, aren't they? What were they saying? Loud voices, and they are rejoicing and praising God. Woo! He's come, the Messiah. And he's sobbing. And he's weeping. Why did he weep? Well, number one, his ministry was almost over. Short ministry, 33 years of life, and then 3 years of ministry. And people that he loved, and I think it was an amazing experience that God became a man. And I don't know how to describe it otherwise, other than he wept because it was almost over. But he also wept because by and large he had been rejected. He healed their sick, raised their dead, cleansed their lepers. You feel like a leper right now? Unclean. Especially if you're sick right now. He fed their hungry. He forgave their sins. Yet he remained alone and rejected. If you've ever felt rejected or alone, if you've ever sensed that people have rejected your ministry, you know, if you've ever had that happen, look, Jesus has been there and has had that happen to him. So he's the one you want to talk to, because he's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God, and he's the one that can do something about it. A lot of times we can be feeling down because of nobody understands. He understands. Maybe you've been rejected in more ways than one. Well, he was alone and rejected. The scripture says he came unto his own and his own received him not. That's even harder when they're the people that you love. Maybe, you know, it's people that you looked up to, that you respected, that were maybe spiritual leaders in your life, and they've seemed to rejected you, and or they're aloof, they're distant. Maybe it's a spouse, a loved one, a family member. Maybe it's a boss at the job, or somebody that that you love and care about, and you want them. Maybe it's a best friend. Has that ever happened to you? A real close friend, and they've kind of walked away when you needed them most. And I think that's sad, but we have a Savior that faced that as well. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, and he wept. It's okay to weep, but it's okay to pour out your heart to the Lord Jesus. He understands. Not only that, but being God, and Jesus is God, not only a good man, he's a God-man, and having omniscience, he had all knowledge. He knew that one of his own hand-picked disciples, Judas, would end up betraying him. Have you ever had a Judas in your life? You know, it's funny when you read the epistles and when you read the Gospels and when you read the Old Testament, you find the villains. You find the good guys and the bad guys all throughout. Judas is obviously an easy bad guy. But there was Ananias and Sapphira. Remember those two, that married couple? They totally lied, not to Paul or to the apostles, but to the Holy Spirit. You know, they said, hey, we're here to pour out our lives, and we're here to give it all. Well, they were lying. They had an agenda. They had held back what they really wanted. They were, you know, they were after something else. They held back. There was also Demas. Demas went chased after the things of the world. We've talked a little bit. Here's Judas is betraying. You know, Paul had people that threw him under the bus as well. So, you know, I've met Sanballat and Geshem the Arab and Nehemiah. I've met these people. There's all kinds of... What about Alexander the Coppersmith? He did Paul much harm. And I've met people like that. Maybe you have too. And as you read, that's what's so fascinating about the Bible. As you go through the scriptures, you'll meet people that you love and are encouraging and that you want to emulate and that you want to be like. But you also see the villains or the enemies of God or the conflicts that happen. And so you're able to relate with the people of the Bible, the characters of the Bible. And here is Jesus saying, I can relate to you. I'm weeping. I am mostly alone and rejected. And Jesus is saying, my handpicked disciple, Judas, will betray me. Another would deny him, Simon Peter. And Caiaphas, the high priest, would conspire with Pilate, the Roman governor, to bring about his death. And he knew that those were shouting praise and rejoicing, Hosanna, Hosanna, that the next day, not long after this, they would be saying, crucify him, nail him to a cross. We don't want him. So Jesus is going through it, and you can relate, he can relate. They were fickle. But most of all, he knew the future of Jerusalem. He knew and looked ahead and saw that it would be destroyed in 40 years. And if we look back historically, we know at 70 AD, the Roman legions led by General Titus, there was a siege of 143 days. They killed 600,000 Jews. They took thousands captive. Josephus, who is a historian, says that at that time, rivers of blood flew through the gates of Jerusalem, of the city, as the beloved temple was burned to the ground. And so Jesus, knowing these things, these heavy burdens upon him, he wept. Look at verse 41 again. He wept. This could be called the tearful entry. Rather than the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday, it's tearful because he's weeping. He wept because he was being rejected, and this breaks his heart, and it still does. You know, by and large, the country of the United States, the state of Colorado, the city of Glenwood Springs, the region of Western Colorado, by and large, has rejected Jesus Christ. There's three kinds of people. There's those that are natural. They're not born again, and that's who we hope to reach. We want to win the lost. How do we win the lost? We win the lost through evangelism. We tell the good news that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, and that by repenting from your sin and believing that Jesus died and rose again and believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, you will be saved. And then there's the spiritual man, the born again, on fire, who has Jesus as Lord and King and follows him. And then there's the carnal Christian. I meet a lot of carnal people that say they're born again. I can't tell. Half the time they're on fire and you think they are when they're around you, especially if you're a fired up person and love the Lord, they're going to be on fire when they're around you. And you see them the next week around somebody else and they're acting just like an unbeliever. You don't know. They're carnal Christianity. And I see it often. And maybe you do too. And yet Jesus is saying, as he's weeping and his heart is broken over this community today, because unbelief breaks God's heart. Unbelief is rejection because he knows the consequences. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. He doesn't say, Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. I want relationship. And he says, if you don't open the door, I'm going to kick it down. He doesn't do that, right? You know, and I want to wrap this up right now. We're going to wrap this up with the gospel message. I want to invite you to come to Jesus. I want to invite you to come to Jesus Christ. Because maybe you've joined here today on Facebook Live and you do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't know Him. You know about Him. Maybe you've joined us today and you don't have this hope of heaven when you die. Maybe you have a big hole in your heart. You're empty inside. That's what happened to me. It was 1992. I had a small hot rod business I was trying to start in Walnut, California on Valley Boulevard over there on the border of Walnut and Pomona. And I was on top of that roof and something was missing in my life. And I read a Gideon's Bible and it shared the gospel with me. There was power in the Word of God. And I was transformed and I was born again because I repented of my sins and I confessed Jesus Christ as King, as God, as Lord of my life. Maybe you've never done that, and I want to give you an opportunity right now to do that. You have a big hole in your heart like I did. And here's Jesus who died on the cross for you and paid the price for every sin you committed, and He rose again from the dead. And He stands at your life. If you'll hear His voice right now and open your heart, He will reside in you. Oh, it is a joy to have Him as my master, as my Lord, as my King. He has been a good master, a good Lord, a good King to me. He's taken care of me. He's led me on adventures. This adventure I'm on even right now is crazy. But I wouldn't have it any other way. Would you like to ask Jesus to come into your life today? And if you would, maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you're not saying, well, I've done that once before, Pastor. Maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you've allowed a bunch of junk in your life and it doesn't belong. Maybe you're lukewarm. And that's not a good place to be. You need to make a recommitment to Christ, and you need to respond to this invitation. And so I want to pray right now, and I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ into your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I pray for every person listening to this message, wherever they are. Speak to their heart. Bring the conviction in their heart from your Holy Spirit. Let them see your need. Let them see their need for you, I should say. Help them come to know you now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you want to know, well, how do I start this relationship? I'm going to give you a few steps. Number one, you need to realize that you're a sinner. No matter how good of a life you've lived, you've fallen short. The Bible says no one is good. Just admit it. You know you've sinned. You've broken God's commandments, the Ten Commandments. You have. We all have. The Bible says none is righteous, no, not one. We've all broken the commandments of God. We've transgressed. We've crossed the line. You know what transgression is? It's a trespass. We've crossed the line. We've done it on purpose. All you have to do is admit it. Recognize the sin. Because we cannot become who we're supposed to be without Jesus Christ in our life. So recognize that Jesus Christ, though, died for your sin. See, we've all sinned. There's a bad news and there's a good news. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, yeah. And the penalty of that sin is separation from God in a place called hell, eternally separated where it is conscience, or we're conscious, we're awake, we're alive. But it's eternal death. The Bible says God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And that's the good news, that He loves us. And we're just talking about in the good the Good Friday coming up, and Easter Sunday is the resurrection. Good Friday is the death on the cross. Palm Sunday is the tearful entry that he's rolling into Jerusalem to finish what he started, to die and to rise again from the dead for you, that you might have eternal life in heaven. And so repent of your sin. The Bible says to repent of your sin and turn to God that your sins might be wiped away. It simply means to do an about face, to do a U-turn in life. Instead of running away from God, you can turn around and run back to him. And so number one, recognize, yep, I'm a sinner. Number two, repent of that sin, turn from it. Number three, receive Jesus Christ into your life. This isn't a magic formula. I'm just giving you some information, biblical theology, on asking the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit. He's got to woo you or tug at your heart. It's not going to happen just by reciting a magical prayer. It's recognizing this by the conviction of the Holy Spirit is true. That yes, I've sinned. Yes, he died and rose again from the dead for my sin. And then yes, I need to repent. And that there's a real, true conviction cutting your heart right now. You receive Jesus Christ not just by believing a creed or showing up to a live stream on Sunday, but it's Christ taking residence in your heart. So if you would like to have that relationship with Christ, I want you to pray this prayer and really mean it, if you do mean it, in your heart. Again, you can't fake this. It's not a formula. It's a relationship. People know when you're faking it, when you're not genuine, when you're not authentic, and God obviously knows what's real and what's not. So if you would like to know for sure you will go to heaven when you die, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Let's go ahead. If you want the gift of eternal life, I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. Let's bow our heads and pray and just pray this after me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. Right now, I turn from my sin and I open the door of my heart and my life. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior and my God. And thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, let me know. Let me know I accepted Jesus Christ, because Jesus is now taken residence in your heart. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to wipe those sins clean and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've got a couple announcements before we go. This is Passion Week. I sent you out a few helpful hints and tips on email. Please reply. Let me know. I've got one reply from that email. Thank you for replying when you do, so I know that it's not going to your spam folder. It's super helpful for me by just letting me know that. I mean, when we're virtual, engagement is important. There's got to be the to and fro, like, you know, relationship, right? And so help me with that. But this is Passion Week. It's named Passion Week because Jesus willingly went to the cross in order to pay for the sins of his people passionately. So I encourage you to read your Bible during Passion Week. I've given you some passages to read. And this week, I'm available for counsel and prayer digitally online. I've got the tools. I can coach you, train you, teach you, help you learn how to do this video to and fro. But if you need prayer, reach out. You can get in touch with me through the Facebook. You can text me, 970-510-0055. Jeremiah's going to type that in, 970-510-0055. 0055. You can email me, jeffchristensen@gmail.com. I'm here at the church office, serving and doing digital content all week. And so, finally, if you believe that you would like to support the ongoing work of this ministry, there's a link for you. I'll put that link up somewhere. I don't know. We don't do this. This is kind of spur of the moment. But there's a link for you to do tithes and offerings online. If you want to support Calvary Chapel Glenwood Springs, if this is a blessing to you, we sure would be blessed by that. So those are my announcements. God bless you. You know, this is a tough time to be stuck at home for some. Others like me, it doesn't bother me so much. I get a lot of things done, but that's because I'm an introvert. And I could sit here and talk to the camera all day, or I can get on a stage and teach the Bible. I don't know why God picked me, an introvert, to be a Bible teacher. Because when I step down off the stage, it's like, I'm awkward with people face to face. It's just the way it is. That's why I believe in the plurality or the priesthood of believers, where somebody that's more extrovertish, they can go and serve the Lord in the church body, ministering one to another. But we each have our gift. My gift, God's called me to be a pastor teacher, and primarily I'm a one-on-one guy. I can do digital stuff. I can teach the Bible, but I'm here for you. I'm just kind of giving you a little bit of insight on my personality. I'd like to know more about you as well. So get in touch with me this week. If you need prayer, let me know. Remember, I'll be sending out an email later this week. It's going to give you some best tips on how to do communion at home as we do Good Friday coming up and as we do Easter Sunday. Hey, God bless you. We'll talk to you soon. Love you lots. Bye for now.